I was thinking as you were talking, Keith, I deal with a lot of men. And it's not uncommon for men to come in and sit down and talk to me about some problems. And like you just shared, I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with guys who say, only time I hear from my kids is when the hand's held out. They're wanting something. So I appreciate your testimony. I was going to ask, anybody been in the presence today? So you already answered that question. At least one of us have. I pray that you have. I pray that you even today were mindful and sought to come into the presence of the living God. And again, I remind you, you always are. He's here. Everywhere you go, he's there. You can't get away from him. You can't outrun his presence. David tells us that in Psalm 139. Wherever you go, no matter how far you go, up or down, left or right, he's there. You can't outrun. You can't get away from the presence of God. But we have to slow down, get still, and get quiet. There's a little phrase that I've heard, that I picked up, that I like. We are human beings, not human doings. I like that. Because a whole lot of our lives, guys, we're just doing. We're busy, 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 running, running, running after the next task, the next goal, the next accomplishment. But we have to slow down sometimes and just be human beings. And I believe that's what you did today, Keith, in the woods. The woods is a good place. Amen. I'm excited to be with you. I was thinking as I'm getting ready for tonight, you know, the last several times I've been with you, I have been heavy on principle. A lot of teaching, a lot of principles that I brought to you. But as I reminded you yesterday, tonight, and the rest of this week, really, it's going not to be so much about principle, because principles without presence have no power. I do mostly teaching. When I go around, most of what I do is teach. And I really kind of expected it to be the same way as I came back to you this time, but God's really leading in a different direction. So I get to preach a little bit, and I think that's all right. I hope that's all right. Hope y'all don't mind. I enjoyed it. I had a good time yesterday. Whether you did or not, I flat enjoyed myself. So I pray you did, and I pray that we can continue to keep that rolling. I mentioned to you yesterday that the God of the Old Testament versus the God of the New Testament. Remember that little brief thing I shared? And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but when you look at the word Father in the Old Testament, there's only 10 verses that refer to God as Father in the Old Testament. I found that pretty interesting as I did that study. There's only 10 verses that refer to God as Father in the Old Testament. But however, when we move over into the New Testament, man, there's hundreds of them. We don't have time to read all the scriptures that speak about Father God in the New Testament. And I told you, he has chosen to reveal himself to us as Father. He has chosen to reveal himself to us as Father God in the New Testament. First words that are recorded of the Father is, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus teaches us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." So he's our daddy too, not just Jesus. Amen? So there's so many things we could look at, so many things we could cover, but I want to start tonight by just focusing on one scripture, then we're going to look at a very familiar passage. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Most of you can probably quote it. You probably don't have to turn there. It's just one verse. But 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons," and that includes you ladies, "of God." Behold, what manner of love. I love the NIV translation of that, because it says the love that he lavished his love on us. The Father has lavished his love. What's lavish look like? Anybody like lavish? Lavish is not a lifestyle I'm accustomed to be honest with you. But lavish implies to me, as I think about the lavish love of God, he slathered it on, right? He didn't just give you ample supply. He has covered you lavishly with his love. Behold the love of God that he has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons and the daughters of the living God. Now, I want you, again, we grew up in church. We grew up in the New Testament. But this is a foreign concept to the Old Testament guys that Jesus came to. To talk about God as Father was a foreign concept. God was way out there. God was so holy, so other, that this concept of calling Him Father and receiving Him as a Father was very convoluted in their mind. And I submit to you that it's really, although we grew up with it, although we grew up in church, that we may have some trouble ourselves truly embracing this concept of God as Father. So I really was just praying and thinking, God, there's so many scriptures. Where can I go? What can I do? And He took me, I believe, to, again, a very familiar passage of scripture. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at what has been dubbed the prodigal son. You ever heard that phrase? If you've been around church at all, you've heard that phrase, right? The prodigal son. But I want to submit to you tonight that this story really isn't about the son. In verse 11, I believe. Is that right? Yep. It says this, he said, a certain man had two sons. So this first verse here in this story begins to outline for us the major players in this story. There is a man, a certain man, and he had two sons. So again, we're talking about daddies, fathers, and sons. There is one certain man. He is the prime player. He's the main character in the story. The boys are really just supporting actors in this story. But the focus, the central focus of this story is the father. And I want to share with you tonight, again, I know you've heard this. This is not unfamiliar to you. But maybe we can share some insight in this story that you maybe haven't considered before. Look with me. It says, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Stop with me there for a minute. Raised in church, having been around the word a lot, sometimes that's a detriment to us, guys. Because we read so fast through things that are so familiar to us. Here, the scripture tells us that there's this younger son. He comes to his father, and he says, Father, give me the portions of good that falleth to me. Now, again, we're raised in a Western society and culture, so the culture of the Jewish people at this time is foreign to us. But I want to begin to maybe bring a little background here to help you with this. This is absolutely unheard of. The oldest son always gets the lion's share, 2/3 of the majority. Y'all know that, right? The younger son gets 1/3. In this culture, honor is extremely important. I believe it's the 7th commandment, isn't it? It says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long. This is extremely important in this culture to honor father and mother. So here's a Jewish boy who is absolutely dishonoring his father. Now that is bad enough, but the Jewish culture of this time was a largely farming community. So they had a lot of land. They lived in close-knit, small communities together. Anybody grow up in a small town? I've heard it said, if you live in a small town, if you don't know what you're doing, just ask somebody, they'll tell you, right? Everybody knows everybody's business in a small town. Magnify that by about 100 times. Because these communities were closely knit, very active, very involved in one another's lives. It was a community that lived and functioned together. How many of you know when something goes on in a small town, everybody's talking about it? Huh? I was talked about. You might have been too. So you can kind of feel a little bit of that. But I want to really try to exemplify the shame that is brought to this father. This father would have been absolutely humiliated by this young son coming and saying, hey, in essence, you are getting in the way of my plans, my desires, my future. I don't want to wait on you to die. In essence, he's saying, I wish you were already dead. I want what's coming to me, and I don't want to wait. I want it now. You hear a lot of I going on in this, right? There is a very self-centered aspect to this young man. And he's saying, Father, I just wish you were dead. Now again, this culture is so highly favored on honor that there was customs associated. Literally, according to the Old Testament and the Jewish culture, this son could have been dragged out to the gates of the city and stoned to death for dishonoring his father in such a fashion. It was absolutely unheard of that the father would do what's recorded next in this verse. What was expected was for this father to bring this son into a public setting, literally slap him across the face, denounce him, disown him, and tell him to leave. That was what would normally, customarily take place in such a setting. Does that make sense? You have dishonored me. You've dishonored my family. You've dishonored this community. You no longer have a right to us. And he would slap him across the face and send him out of town with nothing. Or stone him to death. That was what was expected to happen in this story. But the Bible tells us in verse 12, simply, and he divided unto them his living. So again, we read this and we just think, well, okay. But man, you just don't understand. When Jesus is sharing this story, there's mouths falling open already as he's sharing this story. This father was willing to embrace public shame to give to his son the inheritance that was due him when he died, but not due him now. Does that make sense? Verse 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Again, slow down, think about what's going on. Not many days after, what was the inheritance? It was land. Land was the valuable possession. So this man, in the Old Testament, there is very detailed, explicit rules to keep the land with the family. You remember even the year of Jubilee. Y'all remember hearing about the year of Jubilee? If at some point you fell on hard times and you had to sell your land, that family land came back to you during the year of Jubilee. The family land was important. The family land was significant. But this father sold the land and gave the money, the boy sold the land and took the money to himself. He was given the land, he sold the land and took the money to himself, and the Bible says he went and he wasted his substance with riotous living. What's riotous living? Some of y'all done it, you know what I'm talking about. Don't look spiritual at me, you know what I'm talking about. Riotous living. Whatever the boy wanted, he did. Think about what Jesus is actually saying. This son has left his home, his family, his faith, his culture. He's left it all behind. He went to a far-off land, the next scripture tells us. What is a far-off land? That's a Gentile land. These are Jews. They don't associate with Gentiles, but this boy has sold the family land, taken the money, and gone to party with the Gentiles. He has broken every cultural taboo that is present in this story. Are you with me? Can you imagine the shame that is associated in this story? You know, as I'm going to hurry through this, when he has spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So everything that he had, the Bible don't tell us how much, but evidently it was a substantial sum of some amount. He spent it all. Now he's flat, dead, broke.
he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. In essence, he's selling himself into slavery, basically. He's joined himself to someone. He can't provide for himself, so he's having to depend on someone else to give him a job. And he sent him unto his fields to feed the swine. Again, probably don't need to say it, but as a Jew boy, hogs is unclean. As a Gentile boy, hogs is unclean, right? Anybody been around hogs? Are you raised around hogs? I used to have to wash out the hog house every day. That was my job. How many of you know if you've been there, you can't get that smell off of you? I don't care how clean you get. Every time you try to take a bite of something, you smell it on your fingers. It's nasty. This is what this boy wound up doing. Feeding the hogs. A Jew boy. Y'all with me? He would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. So he was so hungry, so destitute, he had nothing to eat. He was contemplating eating the hogs' food. You ever seen hogs eat? I ain't never been that hungry, have you? This boy was starving. This boy was in a position. You're talking about being at rock bottom. You've heard the phrase, you need to get to rock bottom before you can really make a change. You ever heard that? I've never seen any more rock bottom than this. This is where he's at. And no man gave unto him. Now remember, he's a Jew boy in a Gentile nation. As long as he had money, he had friends. But now the money's gone, and they're looking down their nose at him the way Jews look down their nose at Gentiles. Are you with me? And when he came to himself, now this is the passage of Scripture that I preached my first sermon out of, and I applied this to myself. But as I've spent a little more time studying and thinking on this, I really always thought this showed repentance. This boy hadn't repented. This boy's hungry. This boy is destitute. This boy has no other options, no other choices, and he begins to think. He starts to have a little bit of sense. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? It's a whole lot better at daddy's house. At daddy's house, even the servants have enough to eat and some to spare. I'm about to try to eat some hog food. I think here's what I'll do. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father. Pretty good choice. I'm going to get up. I'm going to go to daddy. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And no more, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This is his plan. Y'all know this story. I'm going to repent to daddy. Now, do you think this is heartfelt repentance? Or this is like most of us as young as, I'm going to do just enough to get by. Right? I submit to you, this is just enough to get by. He just wants to get some food. He wants to get back in a position where he's not in such a mess. And here he is saying, all right, if I go back and I kind of idle up to daddy and tell him I'm sorry, maybe he'll hire me on. Now, again, remember, what was expected was for this boy to be ostracized, to remove from the society. Now he's trying to go home. He's thinking about going home. You with me? Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now again, we've heard this so many times. But let me give you a little more culture and the society that was there. There's a word, I had to write it down because I can't remember and I can't speak Hebrew, but it's kazaza. Kazaza sounds smart, don't it? Kazaza. There's a ceremony associated in settings such as this. If a Jewish son takes his inheritance and loses it, and he comes back home, as soon as he enters the city, they'll take a pot and they'll break the pot and they'll begin to throw rocks and pieces of broken pottery at this boy. The father
does not even come out to the ceremony. The mother can come out to plead mercy, but the father never even approaches the ceremony. The city, the community who watched this boy leave are there to kick his rear end when he gets back. Are you with me? Come on now. You ever been, eating crow ain't fun no time, but put yourself in this old boy's shoes. I guarantee you he had no other options. He had no other choices because he knows what he's about to walk into. He knows when he walks into this city, everybody there who knows him, who's watched this boy grow up, they're intimately aware of who he is and what he's done. And they're going to approach him with reproach and shame. They're going to literally ostracize him. This ceremony removes him forever from ever being a part of this community again. That's what he's about to walk into. So I've read this story, you've heard this story, and people always kind of apply, why did the father run? Here's why the father ran. Because he saw him coming. Before the community could get to him, the father ran to him. Are you with me? Before everybody who had the rights, it was the custom, it was the ritual, before they could remove him from the society, the father ran to him. Now again, you've heard this, I'm sure, but in this custom, in this culture, these men don't run. This is a man of position, a man of power, a man of wealth. He doesn't run. He has servants to run. In order for them to run, they'd had to hike up his skirt. Y'all know they wore skirts back then, right? And when he hiked up his skirt, what happened? It showed his legs. Again, very shameful. You don't do this. This father is breaking every custom of the Jewish culture at that time. He runs to the boy. What's scripture say? I lost my place. Where am I at? 20, thank you. And he arose, came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, I'm a daddy. I'd like to think this is how I'd approach my son, who's brought this kind of shame and ridicule to my family. I'd like to think I would. But as I say that, I have a hard time dealing with the little stuff my boys do without a whole lot of shame, without heaping on them, what's wrong with you? You know better than this. What's your problem? Come on now. This boy has gone as far as you can go. And how did the father respond? He had compassion. I again submit to you, this boy has not repented. This boy has not turned his life around, and now the father has compassion on him. This boy is coming back because he's starving to death and he needs something to eat. And the father has compassion on him. The father runs to him. The father falls on him and begins to kiss him. Are you with me? I got some stuff to say in just a minute. I'm trying to get through the story. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Here's his rehearsed story. That's as far as he gets. I've sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. What's the father do? The father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe. The best robe. You know whose robe this is? This is daddy's robe. Go get my robe. Go get the best robe. And put it on him. Put a ring on his hand. What's the ring? It's the signet ring. It has the family seal. It is literally
reimposing to this boy every right that he had. He is now able to act as the father would act in all legal matters with this ring. You with me? Put my robe on him. Bring the signet ring. Put it on his hand. And shoes on his feet. Why are shoes important? Because slaves go barefoot. Sons wear shoes. Do you hear me? This father is responding in any and every way completely out of culture, out of custom. This boy deserved in this culture to be stoned to death. At the very least, to be ostracized, never to return to the community. And the community's watching this daddy run ahead of them. Pass them to get to this boy before they can. And while they're watching, again, guys, this is public. This ain't happening behind closed doors. While the entire community is watching, he says, go get my robe and put it on him. Get the ring and put it on his finger. Get this boy some shoes. This is my son. Put shoes on his feet. You with me? And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Meat was not a common part of their diet. It was saved for special occasions. There's the fatted calf. Go kill the fatted calf. We are about to have a party. And I submit to you, this daddy has put a robe on, a ring on, shoes on, and killed the fatted calf for a rebellious boy who has not yet repented. He's just coming home because he's hungry. Reminds me of a scripture in Romans. It is the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. It's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. Why am I sharing this familiar story with you? Because, guys, I want you to understand this is your father. This is your daddy. This is the nature. This is the character that God has chosen to reveal himself to us as. Are you with me? Jesus said, I came to show you the Father. This is it. I came to reveal to you the nature and the character of your father. I came to show you how he wants to deal with you. He's not kicking you out. He's embracing you, receiving you in before you've ever changed. It's the goodness of God that brings me to repentance. Now, it makes sense to me. You straighten up, boy. You get your life right. You get everything together, then we'll see. That makes sense to me. But it makes no sense that this father is going to embrace this rebellious boy who's completely wasted his life. But that's what Jesus says his father, our father, does. Are you with me? Story ain't over. Let's keep moving. Because there's two sons. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He's lost and he's found. They begin to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house and heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was ticked. Says angry. He was angry and would not go in. Does that make sense to you? Makes sense to me. I want to submit something to you. Just a minute. Let me get through this. He would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Same daddy. And again, I can imagine the daddy coming out ready to bust him in the mouth.
What's your problem, boy? Your brother's back. Come on, get in the house. Let's party. What's your problem?
But that's not what the father did. He entreated him. Answer said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgress I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, he's alive again, and was lost, now he's found. Y'all know the story. I'm trying to get out of here. The first verse said a certain man had two sons. The father is the central figure to this story. The two sons represent us. They represent how we've lived our life. Some of us have been that prodigal. Some of us have been that boy who just lost their mind and went and acted the fool. That was me. But there's others of us who didn't ever do that. That was my bride. She's always a good girl. She never done nothing wrong. Right? How in the world we got together, I don't know, but nonetheless. There's two categories of people. The point that I want you to see in this is how the Father deals with both categories of people. I never saw this, never thought about this till I was preparing and reading through this today. I've taught you here before in the principles that I've laid out with you. For me, as I was approaching my father, learning who my father was in his nature and his character, he took me to the fruit of the Spirit. And I began to use the fruit of the Spirit as a litmus test, as a filter. Any thought, any feeling, any impression that I had that came to me, if it didn't produce the fruit of the Spirit, I said, that's not my daddy. But I submit to you, as I read through this and meditated on this, is not every characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit revealed in this story? In how the Father interacts with the oldest boy, the youngest boy, and the oldest boy. Here it is. Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Most of you know them. There's love. You think this daddy loved his boys? You think he loved that wayward prodigal son? Do you see the manifest love of God flowing through this father? Do you think he loved his boy who stayed at home? He sure did. You see joy. You see joy manifesting in this story. You see peace. This father didn't chase his boy down. He didn't go running after him, but he was able to maintain his peace while he was waiting. There's love, there's joy, there's peace, there's long suffering. I thank God for long suffering, don't you? My little personal definition of long suffering is putting up with. That's what God did. For me, it's what he's done for all of us. He's long-suffering. He's patient for us. Gentleness. There's gentleness in how this father deals with these two boys. Do you see it? Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Temperance or self-control. Those are the nine fruit of the Spirit that Paul tells us are in Galatians 5, 22, 23. There they are. This is your father. This is how he relates to us. This is how he deals with us. This is your daddy. Guys, I told you yesterday, we've got preconceived ideas. We've got all these expectations of who God is. We've got all these things that hinder us in our ability to connect with Father God. We've got to allow the Word of God to tell us who he is in his nature and in his character. We have it messed up. Now, I want to take this one step further. I'm going to develop this a little deeper tomorrow night, all right? But I submit to you both of these boys. Although they had a father, they were not in intimate relationship with their father. Do you see this?
Both of these boys operated out of an orphan mindset. They had a daddy, but they lived as orphans. They lived as someone who did not know their father. And I want to tell you, most people, myself included, that I come in contact with have an orphan spirit, an orphan mindset. Unless it's been dealt with, unless you've overcome it and begin to approach God in a different way, it is something that every one of us deal with. Because we don't really know our Father. We know about Him. We may have had these brief, momentary experiences and encounters with Him, but we've yet to fully understand who He is in His nature and in His character. And this is a brief snapshot. This story, the prodigal son, which would really be more aptly titled the prodigal father. You know what prodigal means? I always thought it meant a fool who went away and did crazy stuff. Until I looked it up. Prodigal means, get this, lavish, extravagant, wasteful. What that scripture I read to you, 1 John 3, and I quoted the NIV, how Father has lavished His love on us. It's the prodigal father. It looks wasteful. To this community who watched this man do what he did, every one of them shook their head and said, he's a fool. He's wasting his inheritance. He's wasting everything that he has on this boy who's never going to be any different, who's never going to change. I talked to a cousin that got saved. I ain't told you about my cousin. I think I've already told you in the past that I used to smoke crack, so it ain't going to be a shame if I say it now. But this cousin, we used to ride the roads smoking dope together. I ain't seen him in 20-some years. Through Facebook, there are some good stuff on Facebook. Through Facebook, we reconnected. This distant cousin lived that same life. I'm 46, he's 44. Lived that same life for 44 years. In and out of jail, shooting methamphetamines, has not been clean or sober for more than 2 weeks since he was 15 years old. This boy calls me. We connect. We make relationship. We connect over Facebook. We start to have a conversation. As I began to talk with him, I asked him, I said, Phil, he's on his third marriage. They ain't lived together in 3 years. He's got kids by three different women. It's a mess. I said, Phil, are you a Christian? Do you know Jesus? He said, Mitch, I prayed that prayer hundreds of times. Every time I go to jail, I'm going to get right. Every time I go to jail, I read my Bible and I pray. It's going to change. But it ain't 2 weeks when I get out, I'm right back where I started, right back where I came from. I prayed that prayer 100 times. I said, you want to pray it again? Yeah. So I began to lead him through a very simple sinner's prayer. And guys, I've been a pastor for a long time. I've dealt with a lot of people. I've led a lot of people to the Lord. As I began to pray with this man, I have never in all my years of experience seen anyone as absolutely all in as this man was. He could have been this prodigal. He's at the end of himself. He's done. Now, had you asked me or you asked him at that moment, was it absolutely, genuinely sincere, or was he just looking for a way out? I don't know. But as he began to call out to an almighty God, in that state and in that position, God showed up. God said, put a robe on him. God said, put a ring on his finger. God said, put some shoes on his feet. And let's kill us a fatted calf. This is my boy, and he's come home to me. And guys, I'm telling you, as we got through with that prayer, I ain't never in my life seen a grown man, I didn't see him, I heard him, grown man cry and wail the way this man did. It was the most powerful encounter with God I have personally ever witnessed.
Once we got through, got to talk a little bit, he said, Mitch, I wasn't going to tell you this, but I've been riding around with a gun in my hand all morning. I done made up my mind. Today was the day I was going to do it. And you called. I said, well, I'm glad I did. He said, yeah, me too. So we dealt with some of that, led some stuff, led him through some prayer there. That was October 27th. I talked to him today. A little over 3 months in. This man is on fire for God. This man's life is radically altered, radically changed. He told me today, that's why I was telling this story. Last time I got locked up, my grandparents said to my mama, don't spend any more money on him. Don't try and help him anymore. Don't try to get him a lawyer. He ain't never gonna change. They had the statistics to prove it. There's only a 3%, according to their statistics, only a 3% chance someone who's been mainlining meth as long as he has will ever straighten up. I said, Phil, have you forgiven him? Yeah, I sure have. Guys, I'm telling you, it is the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. Phil told me, Mitch, I was raised in church just like you. But in my mind, I always had this nagging thought, this is just a fairy tale. This is just something God or man made up to control us. This is something that they made up just to keep us in line, to keep us the way they wanted us to be. I always had this nagging thought. I said, how you feeling today? He said, man. He said, I'm telling you, there ain't nothing any better than what I've experienced here. I'm telling you guys, principle without presence have no power. You can preach the gospel. You can lay out the principles of the truth of God's word. But until there is an encounter with the presence of the living God, no change takes place. This is our Father. This is our Daddy. I'm not talking about whether you're in church or not. Obviously you are. I'm not talking about how much scripture you can quote to me. Obviously you know some. I am trying to push through religion and principle-guided living into a personal, experiential encounter with the power of the living God. That's what we're after. And this is your Daddy. Now tomorrow night, we'll get you out of here 4:08. Tomorrow night, I want to take on this thing of the orphan mindset and orphan spirit. Because it's here. I submit to you, both of these boys operated as an orphan. I'm going to develop this further tomorrow night, but one little phrase that I like, the definition of it, what's an orphan? An orphan is somebody who don't have a home. An orphan is someone who does not have a home. There's no place of safety. There's no refuge. There's no place of trust. There's no place of acceptance and validation and approval. They look for it. They strive for it. They work for it. Human doings. We do and do and do and do, hoping to receive love, hoping to receive acceptance, hoping that somehow what we do is going to swing the scales in our favor, and maybe then everything's going to be all right. That's an orphan mindset. That's an orphan mentality. Your Father is your home. He who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Guys, I'm telling you, there's a dwelling place. There's a place we can live. There's a place we can remain in every day of our lives in the very presence of the Almighty God. That's what we're after. You with me? Enough of this orphan mindset. There's not an orphan in this room. Every one of us has a father, a daddy, who loves us unconditionally, He has lavished his love on us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed, has lavished on us, that we should be called the sons, the daughters of God. You're a son. You're a daughter. The devil is a liar, but he's in your head. I spent a lot of time teaching y'all about how he's in your head. I'm focused right now on putting you in contact and in relationship with the living God by presence, not principle. Are you with me? There's no orphans here tonight. Romans 8:15. One of my favorite scriptures, because it solidifies this truth in my heart. Romans 8:15 tells me that you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received what? Spirit of adoption. What's adoption? I've taught y'all this already. To me, adoption means this. It means I'm wanted, I'm loved, I'm accepted, and I belong. There's a spirit of adoption that bears witness with my spirit that I belong to him. The orphan spirit is at war with the spirit of adoption. I'm here to tell you, you've been adopted by a loving Father. He wants you. He loves you. He accepts you. And you belong to him. It's time to uproot the lies of the enemy that tell you otherwise. You are a son, a daughter of the living God. It's time to live like it. It's time to act like it. Well, let me rephrase that. I don't want you acting like it. I want you being it. Amen? We've been acting like it long enough. Throw away the act. Let's encounter the power of the living God. Let's let him transform us into his sons and daughters. You can't do this. It's not about what I do. It's about what he does by his power and his spirit in me. He transforms me. I don't do it. Amen? I probably need to hush, don't I? I'm going to save that tomorrow night. Romans 8:15. You've not received the spirit again to bondage to fear. Fear is a part of the orphan mindset. A couple of you already mentioned to me, I got some anxiety issues. You want to talk about anxiety? Fear is the source of all anxiety. It's rooted in an orphan mindset. It's rooted in this understanding that I live out of, that somehow I'm not okay. I'm not safe. I don't have a home. Guys, I'm telling you, your daddy is your home. He's the place of safety. You've not been given a spirit of fear, of bondage again to fear. You've been given a spirit of adoption. That spirit cries out, Abba, Father. What's Abba? That's daddy. That's my daddy. I harp on this all the time. But my father, my daddy is what I need. Every one of us need a daddy. You can't be a son without a daddy. You can't be a daughter without a daddy. If I don't have a daddy, I'm homeless. If I don't have a daddy, I'm hopeless. If I don't have a daddy, I'm full of fear. I got a lot of issues. He solves every one. Guys, I'm telling you, it's the goodness of God that draws us and brings us to a place of repentance. I used to wear myself out trying to change. I'm going to be different, just like Phil. I'm going to be different this time. I'm going to do it this time. You ever been there? I'm tired. I'm going to do it different. I'm going to do it different. Till you wear yourself out trying to do it different. Till you give up hope. Guys, we got to come to this place, the pig pen, the end of ourselves, where we got nowhere else to go Because I'm telling you, the orphan mindset, the orphan spirit's going to keep you looking until there's no other options. Go ahead and just give it up and come to your daddy now. Go ahead and give it up and come to the Father. Let him embrace you. Let him put his robe of righteousness on you. Let him put that signet ring that signifies you now walk in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Let him put the shoes on your feet, the gospel, the truth of his word. Let him kill that fatted calf and throw a party for you. You know, the Bible tells you every time a sinner comes home, there's a party in heaven. I don't know how many cows they got up there, but I guarantee you he'd kill one for you if you come tonight. You like barbecue? So does God. Old Testament says it's a sweet-smelling savor. Every time I ride by a barbecue joint, I say, God, there it is. There's that sweet-smelling savor. Ain't nothing smells no better than fat burning on a grill. Amen? That's exactly what God's talking about. Come home. Come home. Your daddy is home. Last thing I'm going to say. The Garden of Eden. Perfect place. Awesome place. You remember that? You know what made the Garden of Eden so awesome? It wasn't the absence of anything. It was the presence of the living Father. Eden is here. You can live in Eden right now, right here, because the Father's here. Adam and Eve walked with him every day. Told you yesterday, we need that daily manna, that daily experience, that daily encounter, that daily walk with him. Guys, it's here. It's available. Principles without presence have no power. I love principles, but we've got to have the presence of the living God, or nothing's going to change. Amen? Father, we love you. We thank you for this time together tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, I do pray through all my rambling that your spirit has used this to speak to the hearts and lives and minds of your boys and your girls. Father, I pray that we would never see you the same after tonight. Father, I pray that our image and knowledge and understanding of who you are in your nature and in your character has been forever altered tonight. Not because of principle, not because of some words that have been said, but, Father, because of your spirit. That by your spirit, God, you come, you take these words, you take this truth, and you change us. Change our minds, change our image, change our perspective. Father, let us walk out of this place knowing you differently. That you are love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, long-suffering. That's who you are. You're my daddy. You love me. Father, let your goodness change me. Let your goodness bring me to that place of repentance and change. Father, let me forever give up my efforts of trying to change. And God, let me come to you and allow your goodness to produce true repentance in me. Change me, transform me, and every one of us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, sister?
I was lost, I was ashamed.
If you're here tonight and you need to come, I invite you. The altar's open. I'm not a high-pressure salesman. But if God's spoken to your heart and you notice your time, it's time for you to come. The altar's open. Please make your way. Come home today.
I couldn't run.